Appreciate you coming this morning. I intend to prove from the Bible this morning that we must come together every first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, there are basically two differences between Mr. Forsythe and me. Two differences. First of all, I believe that you have to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Mr. Forsythe doesn't believe that. He believes you can do it on a Monday or Tuesday, whatever. The second difference is I believe it must be done every first day of the week. He doesn't believe that. He thinks you can do it maybe monthly, quarterly, whatever you decide. I believe that the Bible teaches that Christians must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Mr. Forsythe believes that it may be eaten on any day of the week, for example, on Monday. Now, I have a couple of quotes from our debate down in Meridian on this subject to show that. Here's a couple of things he said. I never recall our church taking the Lord's Supper other than the first day of the week. I don't say that you couldn't take it any other time. Mr. Patrick T. Donahue has not proved tonight in no way that you come together on the first day of every week and take the Lord's Supper. In fact, they didn't take it, referring to the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week. They took it on Monday morning. So he doesn't think you have to take it on the first day of the week. He thinks you... Matter of fact, he thinks in Acts 20, verse 7, they took the Lord's Supper on Monday morning, on the second day. Raise it up there, Brent. So he thinks you can take it on a Monday or Tuesday, whatever day you please, I suppose. And then I also believe not only must it be done on the first day of the week, it must be done every first day of the week. Not once a month or once a year, but once a week. And he does not agree with that. I believe, and I'm talking about myself there, that the Bible teaches that Christians must eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Mr. Forsythe believes that it does not have to be eaten every first day of the week, but that it may be eaten monthly, quarterly, or yearly, for example. Here's a couple of quotes from him to prove that he believes that. We come together for preaching and worship, but we do not come together every Sunday to eat what you call the Lord's Supper. Mr. Patrick T. Donahue has not proved tonight in no way that you come together on the first day of every week and take the Lord's Supper. He doesn't believe it has to be every first day of the week. Look at the next chart. We'll probably spend most of our time in Acts 20, verse 7 in particular, and you might as well turn there now. Acts 20, verse 7, just let me read that first. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. First of all, what I'd like to do is establish that this verse is referring to the Lord's Supper. There it is. There's the passage. Notice the phrase, break bread. I want you to notice that. What I want to show to you first is that my opponent agrees that this passage refers to the Lord's Supper. And I've got a couple of quotes here from him to prove that. Brent, raise it up just a little bit. From our last debate, Pat Donahue has not proved one iota yet about Acts 20 being, and they were taking the Lord's Supper at that time. He's never done that yet. It was not taken on that day. I proved it was taken on the next day. You see what he's saying? He's admitting that he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's just saying, Pat didn't prove it was on the first day. I showed it, referring to the Lord's Supper, was taken on the next day, the second day of the week. So he's not admitting it was on the first day, but he's admitting it was the Lord's Supper. And that's what I'm trying to establish with this chart, that this verse is referring to the Lord's Supper. Mr. Patrick T. Donahue has not proved tonight in no way that you come together on the first day of every week and take the Lord's Supper. In fact, they didn't take it on the first day of the week. They took it on Monday morning. So he agrees with me that Acts 20, verse 7 is talking about the Lord's Supper. But he thinks it shows that they took it on the second day of the week. Now, I prove this by his admission that Acts 20, verse 7 is referring to the Lord's Supper. Of course, that's good, but something even better is to try to prove it from the Bible. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 reads. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Notice in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, we have the phrase, breaking of bread, or the bread being broke, same as in Acts 20, verse 7. And notice what it's referring to, the communion, or as we call it, the Lord's Supper, the communion. Now, so we have the same phrase, the breaking of bread, in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, which is the same phrase in Acts 20, verse 7, the breaking of bread, and here's referring to the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Bible, when we see the phrase breaking of bread, sometimes it refers to the Lord's Supper, and sometimes it refers to a common meal. And this verse shows that it does sometimes refer to the Lord's Supper. How do I know, then, that Acts 20, verse 7 is not referring to a common meal, but it's referring to the Lord's Supper? Well, one of the ways I know, not the only way, but one of the ways is I can turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 21 and 22, and also 34. And I believe verse 34, a quote from that says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This passage condemns eating a common meal in the assembly. In other words, that 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, One of the things, not the only thing, but it's condemning, is that when the church comes together, they're not to eat a common meal together. In Acts 20, verse 7, it was when the disciples were coming together. That's how I know that the breaking of bread in Acts 20, verse 7 is not talking about a common meal, because this is done when the whole church came together. The disciples came together to break bread. So it cannot be talking about the Lord's Supper. So it must cannot be talking about a common meal, so it must be talking about the Lord's Supper. It condemns, this passage, eating a common meal in the assembly. Therefore, Acts 20, verse 7 cannot be referring to a common meal. Therefore, Acts 20, verse 7 is referring to the Lord's Supper. Next chart. Now notice, now I'm getting into proving why we must eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that is, Acts 20, verse 7 requires it by example. We're going to talk a lot about example this morning and how that shows us how to live. Acts 20, verse 7 requires it by example. We must follow approved examples. Our example is the Lord's Supper being taken on the first day of the week. Therefore, we must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's not complicated. We must follow examples. What is our example? First day of the week, Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7. Therefore, we must do that. Acts 20, verse 7 teaches by a proved apostolic example that we must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The only question is, are you willing to follow the example, Brent? Let's notice this chart establishing that we do learn by example. We know we learn by command and statement. We also learn by example. Notice these verses teaching that. For example, Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul said, the things you've seen in me, you're to do. So we don't just learn by command and statement. We also learn by doing what Paul did. That's learning by example. Now, what did Paul do in Acts 20, verse 7? Well, along with the rest of the disciples there, he came together on the first day of the week to break bread. He says, what we've seen in him, do. Well, I see it in him. Do you, Mr. Forsythe? Then we ought to do it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul's also speaking here. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That also teaches we learn by example. Philippians 3, 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us as an example. And Brent raised it up. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or example unto you to follow us. And then here's a couple other passages. You can read those for yourself. But here's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Do you see that the Bible teaches that we do learn by example, that we see the example, and it's not just any example, not an example of somebody committing adultery, but an approved example in the New Testament. The Lord intended for us to learn from that and do that and follow that. The Bible teaches that we learn by approved example. Brent, I want you to notice something else. One is Pentecostals. Learn by example. Mr. Forsythe and Alan Shortridge claim to be oneness Pentecostals. They believe that we learn by example. Here's a quote from a oneness Pentecostal. Not either one of these two. It happens to be Jerry Hayes. I think some of y'all know him. Does scriptural apostolic example mean nothing to our brethren? He's talking to the Pentecostals. We humbly point out that we have no command to speak in other tongues. We only have apostolic example. If we are honest, we must conclude that if the example of Scripture is enough to establish one doctrine of the church, then it is enough to confirm another. So, oneness Pentecostals believe that we learn by example. I'm not trying to teach you anything you disagree with. Here's a question I asked Mr. Forsythe in our last discussion. Mr. Forsythe, do you believe that we should follow approved apostolic examples? One of my written questions for him, and I reference these two verses, which are on the last chart. Here's his answer. Yes, sir, I certainly do. Yes, sir, I certainly do believe that we should follow approved apostolic examples. Now, what's the approved apostolic example in Acts 20, verse 7? Eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And Mr. Forsythe says, yes, sir, I certainly do believe that we should follow him. Then why are you up here denying that we should follow Acts 20, verse 7? That's what I want to know. Notice this. My opponent and all oneness Pentecostals that I know about use apostolic example to help prove the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, as they call it. The way they would put that is every time someone was baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And that's basically what Jerry Hayes was talking about back up there. He said the only way you can establish that is by example. Now, I don't know if I agree with that 100%, but I'm just showing that's what the oneness Pentecostals teach, that the way you establish the initial evidence of speaking in tongues is by example. Another thing that we can establish by example, they do, is that baptism should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe it should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe we can establish that by example in Acts 19, verse 5, some people were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then something else they believe we can establish by example, and I agree, is that a Christian may fall from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4 mentions some people that have fallen from grace. Ye that are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. And you are fallen from grace. And so Galatians 5, verse 4, by example, shows us that people can fall from grace. The Baptist notwithstanding, even though they say you can't, this shows that it can be done. And then we also learn by example, the one is Pentecostals, and we do too, as Christians, we learn that baptism is by immersion. This may not be the only way we learn that baptism is by immersion, but we can learn that baptism is by immersion by the example of the eunuch going down in the water and being baptized. And so my opponent really has two choices. He can either quit teaching that the above doctrines are taught by apostolic example. You can either quit teaching that, Mr. Forsyth, or you can start teaching as I do, that Acts 20, verse 7 teaches us by apostolic example that we must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You got one of those two choices, and I'd appreciate you telling us which one you're going to take when you get up here, Mr. Forsyth. 4 minutes. One is Pentecostals agree that we learn by apostolic example. But will they be consistent and follow the apostolic example found in Acts 20, verse 7? Next chart, friend. I'll tell you what. Just go on to number 6. Why is the example of Acts 20, verse 7 important? Why is it important? I want you to notice that the example of Acts 20, verse 7 is not just what some individual Christians did incidentally. You know, sometimes we see in the Bible some Christians doing something that's sort of incidental. That's not the way this is at all. This was done by a group of Christians. Not only that, it was done by a group of Christians meeting together. Not only were they meeting together, they were meeting together for a worship service. It was accompanied by preaching. And notice this, in Acts 20, verse 7, it was determined beforehand by the disciples, that is the congregation, that they would come together on the first day of the week for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. This is why they came together. You see all that? It's not just something done incidentally, but it's done by a group. In a worship service, they had preaching, and they determined beforehand that this was the reason they were going to come together. That is to eat the Lord's Supper. Does the congregation of Christians that you meet with come together on the first day of the week for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper? That's what you should be asking yourself. How much time? 2.5. Next chart, number 7 for him. Now I want to establish another part of my proposition. That is that we must eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I'm not going to have a chance to get to every one of my charts, but I'll take it back up. The next one. First, I want you to remember, this is only half the issue. This part about the every first of the week. He doesn't even believe it has to be done on the first day of the week. So that's part of the issue. Now, the other part is, I believe we must do it every first day of the week. But I will show that it must be done on the every first day of the week, and I will show it by showing you something you already agree, the principle. You remember in Exodus 20, verse 8, where God told the Israelites, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy? Now, I don't believe that's for us today, but I want to understand a principle from that. He didn't say remember every Sabbath day. He just said remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Raise it up, Brent. How did the Israelites know they were supposed to keep every Sabbath day holy? How do we know that they were supposed to keep every Sabbath day holy? It's not because it had the word every in the verse. How do we know that? How do they know? Because every week has a Sabbath day in it. He said remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do they know to keep it every Sabbath? Because every week has a Sabbath. Likewise, we know that we must eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because every week has a first day in it. Conclusion, the Bible teaches that we must come together to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. How much time, Tommy? 1.5 minutes. Now notice this, regular observance. This is the same idea, number eight. Same idea as the last chart, but I want to show this idea of regular observance. Mr. Forsyth brought up the Passover in our last discussion, and he might bring it up today. And we can learn something from the Passover. That is, the Passover, if you look at Leviticus 23, verse 5, God told the Israelites to do that, to observe the Passover, the 14th day of the first month. He didn't say the 14th day, the first month of every year, or anything like that. He just said, observe it, the 14th day of the first month. Well, how often were they supposed to do it? Once a year. How'd you know that? Because once a year, the 14th day of the first month rolls around. It only occurs once a year, but it does occur every year. What about your house payment? Most of us have a house payment. And most of us are supposed to pay it on the first day of the month. Do they have to tell you the first day of every month, or can they just say, make your house payment the first day of the month? We know what that means. That means every month, because every month has the first day in it. What about the Sabbath? We learned that on the last chart. They were to remember the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. How often? Every week. How did you know how often? How did you know it was every week? Because every week has the seventh day. The Lord's Supper How often do we take it? Well, how often is there a first day? Every week. So we're to eat the Lord's Supper every week. The Bible teaches that we must come together to eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Thank you very much.
It's a pleasure of ours to be here today and have this proposition of heart that my friend has presented unto you. Friend Mr. Donahue, we'd like to greet Mr. Donahue, our opponent, Mr. Thrasher, his moderator, our moderator, Brother Shortridge, and our brethren that are here, ladies and gentlemen in the audience today. And we're thankful that we have this privilege to discuss God's Word. Now, first of all, I'd like to say I don't have a house payment. I live long enough to get one paid for, so we won't have to worry about that first of this month. Next, I want to put the proposition up here, and I want to show you something today. Pat Donahue's obligation, affirmed by Patrick Donahue, denied by Richard W. Forsythe. The Scriptures teach that each member, that means if you miss a time, you go into hell. Now, that's what he believes from his proposition. Each member of a congregation of God must come together on the first day of every week. Each member, every week. Have any of you missed in the last 6 months? Have any of you missed in the last year? Now, Pat Donahue believes this. I got some things on the tape, too. And he says you're going to be lost if you don't do it every week to eat the Lord's Supper. My opponent and his obligation, he's got to put each member in one of these slots every week, in another slot with the Scripture, the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week, in this slot. And until he does that, he can quit crowing about taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. His position reminds me of the way that Jesus denounced upon the Pharisees, the woes Jesus denounced upon the Pharisees and the lawyers. You laid men with heavy burdens to bring to be born, and ye yourself touch not one burden with one of your fingers. Mr. Donahue, have you ever missed a Sunday since you've been in the so-called Church of Christ? Have you ever missed a Sunday taking the Lord's Supper? All right, you can take it down, but now he's got to prove all of this right here, put Scripture in this before anything happens. Let's put up some of these charts that he had a while ago. You can start back with his number one there. And we'll get two or three of these charts here. On the first day of the week, I believe the Bible teaches that Christians must eat the Lord's Supper, he says, the first day of every week. I never recall our church taking the Lord's Supper, I said, other than the first day of the week. That's right. I don't say that you couldn't take it any other time. I said that. I sure did. Patrick T. Donahue has not proved tonight and no way that you come together the first day of the week, every week, to take the Lord's Supper. In fact, they didn't take it on the first day of the week. They took it on Monday morning, and that's right. Every first day of the week, he says, and so on and so on. If you got his next chart there, he didn't prove anything with that chart. He's scared of his position today. He wouldn't be referring back to Meridian. Acts 20 and 7 refer to the Lord's Supper. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, first of all, is breaking bread every time the Lord's Supper? I'd like to ask him that. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and they continued his speech unto midnight. Now, I've got a chart on this. I'll show you in just a few minutes. Pat Donahue has not proved one iota yet. That's right. Well, they took the Lord's Supper at that time. He's never done that yet. He was not taken on that day. I've proved it. It was taken the next day. All right? And the cup of blessings, so forth and so on, we'll cover that on our charts. All right? We must find our approved examples. Our example is the Lord's Supper being taken on the first day of the week. Therefore, we must eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20 teaches. Now, I'm going to talk about his approved examples up here. He believes in approved examples in some things, and then when it comes to some things, he don't. The Bible said in Romans 16 and 16, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. That's an apostolic example. I've had several debates in Alabama. I've never saw no smacking going on yet. So, Paul said, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. How many of your brothers have you kissed? See, what I'm saying, we cannot follow example right to the crossing of the I and dot of the T. How many of y'all do? All right. Now, let's look at the example charts, man, here. Example charts. All right, my opponent says we learn by example. He said we're bound by apostolic example. He said we must follow proved example. He says we learn by example. All right, now Jesus Christ is our example. 1 Peter 2:21. He left us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. That's what 1 Peter 2:21 said. But my opponent does not follow that example. John 13:13-15, Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. All right? If I then be your Lord and Master and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Example, example, example. How many feet you ever washed? You ever washed any of your brother's feet? And if you out here ever washed any of your brother's sister's feet, that's an example. Jesus said, I left you an example. That was done the last night that he eat supper with them. An apostolic example. All right? If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. Verse 17 says, if you know these things, what things? These things. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Was Jesus an example or not when he washed his disciples' feet? I'd like to ask Mr. Donahue that. It don't matter whether he's going to say whether they're clean or dirty, but Jesus said it was an example. All right? Verse 16 says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If Mr. Donahue refuses to wash feet and gets up here and fights it, he's greater than his Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you forget that. In Matthew 28:19, here's a good point. When Jesus speaks to his apostles about all nations, he said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Where did Jesus teach his disciples to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? I want Mr. Donahue to present that scripture up here. Don't you forget this. Teaching them to observe all things. Is the Lord's Supper one of the all things? Where did they teach to observe it? Where did Jesus teach them to observe it? If you've got the scripture, one of you write it down and send it up here to him. He needs it bad. All right? Whatsoever I've commanded you. Where did Jesus or the apostles teach or command the Lord's Supper to be taken on the first day of every week? I'm still waiting for it in that slot on the proposition chart. I'll be waiting for it when we get through because he's not going to put it up there. That's the reason I'm here today. All right? Also in James 5:14 is an apostolic example. Where does the Church of Christ practice this? The Bible said, is any of you merry, let him sing songs. You believe that? You sing songs. Said, is any afflicted, let him pray. I don't know whether you believe that or not. I hope you do. But it says in verse 14, is any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray over them in the prayer of faith to save the sick. Got any elders in here today? How many of you elders ever anointed with oil and prayed for the sick? I've been in a lot of Church of Christ. I've never seen a bottle of oil. I don't see none here either. I've got some in my briefcase over there. Never seen none here. I don't see any oil on this pulpit nowhere. See, is that an apostolic example or is it not? You see, they pray when they're afflicted. They sing when they're married. But when it comes right to the next verse, they say, that's dissolved. That's done away with. Where's the scripture where it says done away with? I won't see it. That's an apostolic example. My opponent said the Passover has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. He said that in the last discussion. When the statement he just took, with this statement he took upon himself the responsibility to challenge the scriptures. In reality, the scriptures teach that had there not been a Passover feast, then we would not have a Lord's Supper. Exodus 12:3 in reference to the Passover says, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of the fathers, a lamb and for a house. Jesus Christ and the offering of his body once and for all took the place of the lamb. Hebrews 9:25-26 teaches this. Isaiah 53:7 says he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. St. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, John said, which takes away the sin of the world. Acts 8:32, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers again, he opened not his mouth. He was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover lamb. 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, when Jesus Christ ate the last Passover with his disciples in Matthew 26:17-28, it was in type and reference to the Jewish feast of the Passover because his body was given as the Passover lamb. Matthew 5:17, let's read it.
Think not that I have come to destroy the law.
Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law. Now, what was in the law? In the law was offered the lamb as Passover. I'm not come to destroy the law. Read on.
Or the prophets.
Or the prophets.
I have not come to destroy.
I am not come to destroy.
But to fulfill.
As being the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover lamb when he come and gave his life for the sins of the world. So the Passover is 100 times, 1,000 times more associated with the Lord's Supper than the seventh day. I want my friend to put one scripture up here anywhere where that associates the seventh day with the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Supper. He can't do that. He's using that for a smokescreen. All right? Now, let's read Colossians 2:16-17.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat.
Or in drink.
Or in drink.
Or in respect of a holy day.
Or in respect of a holy day. That's Pat Donahue now. He's here today judging you when you can take the Lord's Supper. When you can drink the cup. Read on.
Or of the new moon.
Or of the new moon.
Or of the Sabbath day.
Or of the Sabbath day. Read on.
Which are a shadow of things to come.
Which are a shadow of things to come. Is that all of it?
But the body is of Christ.
But the body is of Christ. Also, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, not even Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Is sacrificed for us. Now don't get up here and say that the Passover has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Because he was killed, the sacrifice was killed. Jesus Christ was killed at the Feast of the Passover. He was killed of the week of the Feast of the Passover. For an example. Alright? Is it possible to conduct a communion exactly like the first one? If we would follow the pattern or example, he's example happy. Of the first one, these would be in order. It was evening, Matthew 26:20. Do y'all take it evening or morning? They took it evening. I've been to a few churches of Christ. My wife's people was all Church of Christ. And I went with her a few times to church. And I believe they took it on Sunday morning when I went. So you'd have to take it in the evening. They took it in the evening. That's an example now, Mr. Donahue. All right? They took it in the evening. He sat down with the 12. It does appear that to be in the evening in Acts 20. But it was held in an upper room. That's an example. Luke 22:12. He shall show you a large upper room. They ate unleavened bread. Matthew 26:17, the feast of the unleavened bread. The bread was broken. Luke 22:19, and they took the bread and break it. I got another surprise for you on this next chart. They used one cup. I've heard that argued a lot in the Church of Christ. Y'all use one, or one for each one, or how do y'all do that? I've even heard they debated that. Where you use one cup. Well, you use one cup, or all of you get a cup. Well, they use one cup. Now, if you don't use one cup in this church, And my friend's preaching example, and he don't use one cup. You better get at it tomorrow. You're going to be lost, because Pat Donahue's preaching an example. All right? They used one cup and one loaf, Mark 14:22. It was held after a meal. Now, I'm going to say something about that after, while that meal right there. It's common meal business. I'm going to kill that dead. Matthew 26:21-26. There were no women present, only the Lord's disciples. Now, I know you women take the Lord's Supper. He's preaching example. What I'm telling you is, we can't follow example to the dotted line across the T. I'm not saying I believe this, but this is Pat Donahue's theory right here. He's got to do this if he practices what he's preaching. Webster's World Dictionary, I'll get it next time, just hold it. Thank you.